With a message from God's Word, here's Charles Stanley.
Do you realize how much God loves you? Probably not. And one of the reasons is we don't stop to look around and realize all the different ways that God works in our life, intervenes in our life, things He provides for us, things He protects us from. We just don't even understand how much He loves us. But get a little glimpse of this love from this passage of Scripture. Listen to this. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Listen to this. This is God's word to us. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God has a plan for your life. In fact, He has plans for your life. He has a purpose for your life. He has a will for your life. He's made choices for your life. And He has chosen to come in the person of Jesus Christ and to live in us and through us the life that He has if we will seek Him, as He says, call upon Him, seek Him with all of our heart. He says, we'll find Him. You know why we'll find Him? Not because we're good enough to find Him, but because He reveals Himself to us. And when Almighty God says, I have plans for you, that in itself ought to excite us. God, the sovereign of the universe, says, I have plans for you. Most people read that passage and just keep reading. But think about it. If He has a plan for us, and He says it so clearly, then we certainly ought to seek to know what the plan is. Because whatever He's planned for you and me, He has already agreed and planned to equip us to be able to achieve whatever it is He has in mind for us. And I think about so many people living their lives. It's their plan, their purpose, their ideas, their priorities, and oftentimes missing this awesome plan that a God of absolute wisdom, unconditional love, and infinite power, when He says, I have plans for you, not of calamity, that is not disaster, but of hope and of joy and of purpose. When He says it, and then knowing that He's a God of absolute wisdom, unconditional love, and infinite power, that ought to excite every single one of us to say, all right, I want to find out what the plan is. I want to get in the center of it. And I want my life to be a fulfillment of the plan of this awesome, all-wise, all-loving, all-powerful God. Amen? When you think about it, He loves us that much. And He didn't just say it, but He also has equipped every single one of us to fulfill that plan. Whatever His purpose and plan for your life is, He has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has given to each one of us a spiritual gift. That is a gift that fits, that suits, that's tailored just for the plan and purpose that He has for our life. And so therefore, He isn't just saying it, but He has sent the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us and to equip us, to anoint us, to enable us to achieve whatever His purpose is, so that He didn't just leave us to ourselves to do the best we can, but He's there to walk with us in every circumstance, work it out through us in every situation. And to do what? The Bible says that God rejoices over us. He rejoices over us when you and I are walking in His will, following His plan and His purpose. He rejoices over us because He wants us to be a success at whatever we do. In other words, God hasn't lined you up to be a big failure. He has chosen, called, enabled, impressed in your heart those wonderful principles of Scripture in order that you would fulfill the very purpose and plan for your life. So, the spiritual gifts fit, and they're an absolute necessity. This is a part of the series on living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one aspect of that is spiritual gifts. And that is, there are motivational gifts. There are manifestations of these gifts. There are different ministries. But Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, he lists and he describes for us what these motivational gifts are. Now, by motivational, and we have talked about this in each of these messages, there are seven motivational gifts. And a motivational gift is that underlying motivation, that underlying drive within us that motivates us. It's the bottom line motivation for what we do. That means, for example, because that is a motivational gift, when you and I operate out of that gift, we'll do our best. We'll have the greatest sense of contentment, the greatest sense of joy, and the greatest sense of success. And each person has at least one motivational gift, and oftentimes, more than not, there are secondary gifts that come close, all of which fit together, which simply says that God has equipped every single one of His children, that is those of us who trust that Christ is our Savior, that's when the Holy Spirit comes to live His life in and through us and to grant us the gift and put it to work. He has enabled us to so live and to so operate, we'll be a success at whatever He calls us to do. So listen to what He says these gifts are in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, that is, God's the one who decides, He says, then each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. That is, God not only grants us a gift, but we are accountable to Him for the way we operate these gifts. Then He says, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with mercifulness and cheerfulness. And so these are the gifts. Now, today we're talking about the gift of organization. Now, watch this carefully, because I don't want you to be misled here. When we say the gift of organization, that Greek word means the one who stands in front and leads. It means organization, and it means administration. All three of those words are encompassed here: organization, administration, and leading. So, in order that you will not have the idea that we're talking about some corporate president somewhere, though that may be included, that we're talking about every single person who has this gift has a gift of organization, which will involve administrating, which will involve also leading. And I want to start by simply saying this, that I want you to recognize this is true in the home, mother, father, children. It's true in your relationships with people. It's true anywhere and everywhere, because God has given you this gift for a very specific reason. So I want to be sure we understand that the mother who is raising her children without a father there, or the father doing the same, or the parents, all the members of the family, the gift of organization is a gift that is to be employed, as he says, in every aspect of your life. So with that in mind, what we will do is talk about the characteristics of this gift and then the way they are misunderstood. Today is the gift of organization, and I hope you'll find this is your gift, if that's what God's given you, that you'll understand that. And what you must listen for is this. When you listen to these characteristics, you have to ask yourself, is that the way I think? Is that the way I think? Is that the way I would respond? Is that what motivates me? And if when you can say yes to these, then you'll know that you have this gift. Now, the truth is, all of us ought to be organized. All of us should be organized. But the gift of organization has a special bent in that direction, and God has wired them in a very special way. So what are those characteristics? Let's begin. And it's interesting here because this would be probably the most evident one. And that is, the person with the gift of organization, when you examine how they operate, here's a very simple thing, and that is that they have the ability to see the big picture and be able to visualize the results. Now, let's just bring this down to home. For example, let's say that you and your family have been living in an apartment a long time, and you want to live in a home, and so you start thinking about how are we going to buy us a house? And so what happens? The person with the gift of organization says, well, let's think about, first of all, what kind of house we want. Where do we want it to be? What kind of neighborhood do we want to live in? How much are we willing to pay for a home? What kind of payments would we have to have? In other words, that person isn't going to say, oh, we'd like to have a home, let's go buy that one. Now, many people do that, and then they can't pay for it. So the personal gift of organization not only is able to visualize the end result, but that is, they get the big picture and they're able to see what the end result is. For example, let's bring it home again. Let's say that you have children and you're raising children in your home. And so what is the big picture in raising children? Well, it ought to be that you want to raise godly children who will grow up, serve the Lord if at all possible in some fashion, and they will live a godly life, marry a godly person, and live the kind of life that will bring honor and glory to God and be a good heritage to you. So if that's the big picture you have, what happens? You're able to visualize that, and that's in your mind. That's the big picture in your mind about children. Or you may have this attitude, which is not a wise attitude. I want my children to make plenty of money so that one of these days, when I retire, they can take care of me. Now, if that's your attitude, which probably is the attitude of some people, that's not a very wise big picture. What's the big picture? So ask yourself this question. In your life today, what is the big picture you have about your personal life? What is it out there that you're looking for? Where are you headed? How do you intend to get there? Do you have a dream? Do you have a vision? Do you have a purpose? Do you believe you have God's plan for your life? Now, watch this carefully. When you stop dreaming, you start dying. When you stop dreaming, you start dying. When you have no more goals and you have no more genuine incentive, when you don't have any real sense of direction in your life and you're just living from week to week, there's something going on that's not right. God does not intend somebody to say, well, no, wait. Don't we say we just have a day at a time? We may have a day at a time, but one thing for certain. God, listen, what did he say? He says, I have plans for your life. They're not calamity and failure and disaster. My plans for your life are good and bring hope and joy into your life. And so what you have to ask is, what am I living for? Am I in God's plan? The personal gift of organization, they see the big picture, not only for whatever business they may be in, their spiritual life. They're always looking at the big picture because they realize if my life is going to count today, I must be able to see the big picture out there somewhere. Now, let me give an example when this is a negative thing. For example, let's say that there's somebody, let's say, for example, that you grew up, and I'll give a personal illustration, that for a little while in my life, I had a bad attitude toward my stepfather for lots of reasons that to me were very legitimate, but that didn't make any difference. Still wasn't right. I had to deal with it. And then very early, I realized that I kept saying, well, I don't want to be like him. God knows I don't want to be like him. Then somehow God got it into my mind, whoever you look at and whoever you observe, if you say, I don't want to be like him, I don't want to be like him, I don't want to be like him, you know what? You end up like him. So I had to decide. Find somebody you really want to be like. Find somebody whose character, find somebody whose lifestyle, find somebody whose behavior is the kind of person that you'd really like to be like. And I did. And I'm telling you, it made all the difference in the world. All of us have either a big picture that's good or a big picture that's bad, or we don't have no big picture at all. If it's a bad picture, if it's no picture at all, you're wasting time. And so very important, the personal gift of organization understands that. Secondly, the ability to break down major goals into smaller achievable tasks. It's one thing to have big goals, but the question is, did they just remain big goals? The person with the gift of organization looks at the big goal and says, all right, how can I achieve this? I break it down into smaller bites. And we all have heard the old saying, you know, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You certainly couldn't swallow him. And the truth is, if you're going to accomplish anything in life, you must not only have the big picture, but you must be willing to be able to break it down into small affections. For example, let's say back to godly children. And that is, you say, well, this is how I want my children to be. You don't tell them exactly what their vocation is, because when a parent says, here's what you ought to be, here's what you ought to do, you put a kid under pressure, and oftentimes they can rebel against that. Unless it happens to be God's will, and even then they can rebel against it. And so what happens? You're raising godly children, here's what you do. You take a bite at a time. You break it into smaller bites, and here's what happens. You hammer away at a principle, and then you hammer away at another principle, another principle, another principle. So what you're doing is you are instilling within the minds of your children or grandchildren these thoughts, godly thoughts, godly principles, principles of the Word of God. And so little by little, month after month, year after year, by the time they leave to go away to college, you have sort of impregnated them with so many wonderful godly principles. When they get away from home, it doesn't make any difference. They know that they're still accountable to God because you have taught them. You've demonstrated to them. And so what you've done, not sit them down and say, now, in one time, here's the kind of young person I want you to grow up to be. Here's the kind of adult I want you to be. And you give them all these principles one time and say, there. It doesn't happen that way. It's a bite here and a bite there. It's a step here and a step there, and a principle here and a principle there. And you think about it, that from the time they're born, first year, second year, third year, fifth year, 10th year, 12th year, whatever it might be, 13th year, 18th year, 18 years you have them. Think about this. 18 years you have those children in your home, under your leadership, under your influence, under your testimony, your abilities, your skills, your habits. And you know what happens? They pick them up. They listen to what you say. They watch the way you live. And what you have done over a period of 18 years, you have instilled within them either good or evil. You've instilled within them diligence or lack of diligence, discipline or lack of diligence and discipline. So what happens? Then we wonder why they turn out the way they turn out. And so what you have to ask is, how do we put this big picture together? One step at a time. And so I hammer away at that in the issue of families and so forth, because I don't want you to have the idea, well, you're just talking to somebody who has a big corporation. Big corporation man, you know what he has to do? If he doesn't have the big picture and he doesn't break down into small bites, then you know what? He won't succeed no matter who he is. And so the gift of organization certainly understands that. Then, of course, there's the fact that they're motivated to organize whatever they're responsible for. For example, let's say you're a mother and you certainly have responsibility in the morning. So you get up in the morning. If you have the gift of organization as a mother, you don't just get up in the morning and say, what am I going to do this morning? Well, here's what you do. You get up. You know exactly that your goal for that day, that morning, is to get everybody out of this house. All your children off to school, your husband off to work, get out of this house. In other words, I'm not saying it in a negative way, but I'm saying that's the goal. Let's get everybody in their position out of here, on time, well fed, doing what they ought to do. Now, if, for example, if the husband and wife both work, then both of them have to cooperate in that whole issue. So if you're not organized and you get up and you say, well, who's going to cook breakfast this morning? Well, I don't know. Well, where are my clothes? I don't have any idea where they are. Who put them in the washer last time? Has anybody, there are no clean dishes. Nobody ran the dishwasher. Listen, you'd be surprised how totally disorganized people are. Now, if you're not organized, you waste time. Wasting time is a sin, because you know what time is? It's your life. When you're wasting time, you're wasting your life. To be organized is very important. And so just because a person doesn't have the gift of organization doesn't mean they're not to be organized. And so a person with the gift of organization, they organize whatever they're responsible for. And I just watch this oftentimes when you give somebody responsibility. If they have the gift of organization, they start step by step by step. They get the big picture, they break it down, they get to moving, and they assume responsibility for organizing it once they get that project on their plate. And so the truth is, every day of our life, we have projects we have to achieve, things, goals we have to achieve in life. And so if you just get up in the morning and just helter-skelter this way and doing this and doing that and no sense of organization, this is lying over here and who's going to do this and who's going to do that, that's a terrible way to live. Frankly, I couldn't live that way. For the simple reason, it's total disorganization. It's a lack of discipline not to stop and think, in other words, for example, my mother never went to college, never finished high school, only went to sixth grade because she had to sort of raise the rest of the family. But my mother was very organized. Now, I look back and think, who got her so organized? Because she had a place for everything. She also had a place for all my things. She did. And if I left something laying around, she said, pick those up, hang them up, or be sure to put this back where you got it. In other words, the kitchen was organized. Everything in that house was organized. And it's not that she even mentioned the word organized. She probably couldn't even spell it. But this much I knew. As I look back, I realize nothing was left out of place. For example, at nighttime, she would set the table for breakfast. And whenever you walked in the house, the table was set for the next meal, whatever it might be. And since I worked in the textile mill, and she did too, she worked from 8 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. I worked from 4 in the afternoon to 12 at night. So she taught me to be organized. She said, now, you know, tomorrow afternoon when I get home, I know that everything will be in its right place. Yes, ma'am. So what happened? I washed clothes, I washed dishes, I hung the clothes out on the line, I did whatever was necessary. So when my mom came home, everything was in the right place. Now, once in a while, I tried to cut an edge or two here. And I remember we had a linoleum rug. And when I get in a hurry, I lift up that linoleum and put all the dust under it when I was sweeping, trying to hide it. Did you know my mother had X-ray eyes? Somehow, she could spot that in a minute. And as I look back and realize that she always laid out her clothes for the next day. And so what happens is she taught me, and it's not my gift, but I'm well organized. But it's not my gift, but I watched my mother, and I look back and realize how she instilled within me the discipline of living an organized life. And the truth is, it's what God wants all of us to do. And the person who has the gift of organization, with them, it's no issue at all. They just, that's the way they think. Then, of course, there's number four, and that is the ability to know what resources are needed and how to reach those. Now, for example, we've given a particular biblical character for each one of these particular gifts. And the one who is the best example, so clearly the best example in the Scripture, is Nehemiah. Because look what happened. He was in a foreign land, and really a slave. He was a cupbearer of the king. And he got the news that the gates of Jerusalem had been burned, the walls were torn down, and he'd been fasting and praying for the people of Jerusalem. And so one day, he'd been praying for God to give him favor with the king at some point. So one day he goes in to serve the king, and the king says, "Why are you looking like this today? Why are you so sad?" Well, that could have been a fearful thing. But he explained to the king why he said the news he'd heard. And so the king said, "Well, what can I do to help you?" And so God in his grace and good favor, and he prayed for God to give him success, and God certainly did that. So what happened was he got to talking to the king, and he said he'd like to go back to Jerusalem if he'd give him time off, and he'd like to rebuild those walls, and he'd like to rebuild those gates. He had the big picture. He knew that the people in Jerusalem would be pilfered by the enemies. They were attacking them all the time, couldn't keep them out because of the gates and the wall. And so he laid out the picture, full story, of what he wanted to accomplish and achieve. Well, the king was so impressed, he said, "Well, what will you need?" He told him what he would need. He gave him papers, had all the wood he needed, everything, and plus they had guards to take care of this as he went back. When he went back to Jerusalem, he slipped in easily and quietly. He surveyed the whole situation. You can just read those first couple of chapters in Nehemiah. He surveyed the whole situation. He got the best big picture he possibly could. Then he got some folks together and he said, "Here's what we need to do. Here's what it'll take. Here are the resources. Here's what I have. Now I need people to help me do it." Absolute perfect picture. Listen, knowing what the resources were, as he thought through, what will it take to rebuild these walls? What will it take to rebuild the gates? That's why people who are disciplined and people who have the gift of organization, especially, they want to know what the resources are in order to reach the goal. And so they make it their business to do so. Now, you think about this. You make decisions about things you're going to buy. And if you're one of those persons who is an impulsive buyer, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You ought to think through what you're going to buy. Don't go floating through the malls and just figure out, well, what feels good today? What will make me feel good? But rather, what is it that God wants me to do? What are the resources that I have? Is this adequate? Is this the will of God? If people operated financially on the basis of wisdom, you know what? Those people who lend money, the banks and all the credit card folks go out of business for the most part, at least to some degree. Because they love getting people in debt. They entice people to get in debt. They entice you to give your money to them because you want something, but oftentimes before the time. Not always, but oftentimes. And so the person with the gift of organization thinks through it all, plans it all out, and realizes that what are the real resources we have? Because that's what we have to operate with. Then, of course, that person naturally is not comfortable. That person's not comfortable starting something without knowing what the resources are. Well, let's just do thus and so. Well, let's take a big vacation. Let's go to Europe. Let's go to the Bahamas. Let's go to Hawaii. Let's just go have a big time. Well, that's a great idea. But how much is it going to cost? How much time do you have? Where do you want to go? And so the person who thinks wisely thinks ahead. And certainly the gift of organization does that. Then, of course, there's the ability to know what can and what cannot be delegated. The person of gift or an organization knows that they're responsible. They know what they can delegate to someone else. They know what they cannot. And oftentimes, parents need to recognize this, because in the family, there are certain things you can delegate to one child because you know that they'll do a good job of it. If you delegated the same thing to one of the other kids, not going to work. So also, whether it's in the ministry or whether it's in your business, people you work for, they delegate responsibilities to certain people because they believe that person has the ability and skills to achieve that. And you have to think about this. If you feel like somebody's overlooked you, and you feel like, well, I believe I could do much better than they, here's what you do. You don't go to your boss and argue with them. You ask God to help you to demonstrate your skills and your abilities and your talents in such a fashion that the people who have authority over you will see what you do, that God will speak to their heart, and then when the right opportunity comes along, you'll have the opportunity to be able to do what you believe that you have the skill to do. And sometimes people make mistakes, and as a result of that, the boss has to come back and say, well, you know, I think I made a mistake, or I have given you something that you're not, that's not where you really fit. You fit better over here. And it's easy sometimes to make a mistake. And so you have to give them a little bit of leeway there. And a person who has a gift of organization, they know what they can delegate and they know what they cannot, because the person not only knows to whom, but realizes that ultimately they're responsible. You remember this. We can't delegate our private meditation to somebody else. In other words, if we said, well, I'm going to delegate my quiet time with God, I'm going to delegate that to my wife, let her do that. Now, let me just say this. You can't do that, but sometimes I'll see a lot of evidence of that. Well, you know, the wife takes the notes. Now, I'm not looking at anybody to see who's taking notes. I'm just saying that I do know that a lot of times the wife's the secretary. Now, that's okay if you get home and you share the notes and talk about them, but maybe you ought to stop and ask yourself the question, would I learn more if I took the notes? Because more than likely, she's only, you know what notes she's taking? The things that apply to her. Oh, the things that may not make you look so good. So you got to think about, you have to think about that. And so the person with the gift of organization, you know what, they know what's going on, and they have the ability to know what they can delegate and what they cannot delegate. Now, if I just made you uncomfortable, it's your own fault, not my fault. So then, of course, there is the tendency to remove themselves from distracting details in order to focus on the ultimate goal. For example, a person who has responsibility, you must focus on the big picture. You must focus on what you want to achieve. You must focus on the dream and not be distracted. And here's what happens. When God gives you a goal in your life or purpose or sense of direction, mark it down. Satan is going to do everything in his power to be a distraction. He's going to distract you with people, ideas, temptations. In other words, there's always a side trail. And remember this one. Most of the time, right before you get to a very crucial point in your life, a very crucial point, Satan will offer you a detour every time. He'll let you get right up to it and offer you a detour. And so a person with the gift of organization is a person who knows that they must keep their focus on the goal. They must not allow themselves to get distracted by something else. And especially, listen to this, the greater your responsibility. So let's say, for example, here is the husband. He has a good job, and he's just moving right along. He's right in the center of God's will. And somebody comes along and says, look, here's what you can do. Make a whole lot more money, a whole lot faster. That sounds really good, but it may not be God's will. And oftentimes when somebody offers you a lot of money for something you're going to do real quickly, you better stop and think twice, three times, four times, seven times, because more than likely they're offering you a pipe dream. And so you can't be distracted. In other words, this is interesting. This lady told me this week, she said, she was telling me about a decision she'd made, and somebody says, well, why don't you sell this, and why don't you sell that, and why don't you do this, and why don't you do that? Then you can do anything you want to. You know what she said? She said, I am doing what I want to do. I'm doing exactly what I want to do. I'm living exactly where I want to live. I'm right in the center of God's will. I don't have to do all these things to do what I want to do. You see, you and I can't think for someone else and say, well, you ought to do this and you ought to do that. We just follow the principles. And the principle is we find out what God wants us to do, and we don't get distracted by offers that look really good. And we teach our children that. Listen, when somebody offers you something, you have to ask yourself, first of all, watch this. Does this look like God? Does this sound like God? Is this the wisest thing I can do? That's always the right question. Is this the wisest thing I can do? When you ask yourself that question and you're willing to be obedient to God, He's going to keep you out of trouble. And you're going to be able to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. So when I think about that, and I think about how oftentimes people get off base because they get distracted by something that looks really good. And as a result, they come up with a great bit of disappointment because that's just not the way life is. So let's think about this. Also, that person with a gift of organization is willing to endure reaction. In other words, when you're head of something, you're the chief, and you're responsible, and you carry out your responsibility, expect reaction. You can't expect everybody to say, oh, you're just the most wonderful person in the world, doing a fantastic job. You do what God wants you to do, you're going to get some reaction. You live the kind of life God wants you to live, expect, anticipate reaction. That doesn't mean that you're to get discouraged by it. Doesn't mean that you're to get down in the dumps by it. But simply this, you do the will of God, you're going to see some reaction. In the family, for example, father, if you're a godly father, teaching your children discipline, guiding them to do the right thing, do you think they're always going to agree with that? No, indeed, they're not. And what you have to ask is this, am I going to be a godly father, or, listen, do I want my children to grow up and be godly and used of God, or do I want my kids to just love me and just accept me and not criticize me? Listen, if you're worried about criticism because of your children, if your children are godly and you're doing a halfway decent job, they may say, I don't like this idea and I don't like it. But you know what, Dad? I know you're right. So you have to be willing to take criticism. You have to be willing to take reaction. You have to be willing to anticipate sometimes some difficulties. But you know what? The person with the gift of organization says, I expect that. But you don't deviate from what you know is the right thing in your life. Discipline is the key. Then, of course, there is the whole issue of the need for loyalty. They want to choose people to work for them who will be loyal to them. They don't want somebody working for them and behind their back stabbing them in the back. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Disloyalty is a horrible sin. I'm going to show you why. Let's think about it, for example. Whether you're a husband and your wife is disloyal, or you're a wife and your husband is disloyal, that is, not running around with somebody else necessarily, but criticizing you behind your back. Well, my husband, I'm telling you right now, la-da-da-da-da. Or my wife, this, that, and the other. That's disloyalty. Now, I want to show you why that's so sinful. How unfair it is. Especially, for example, if you're doing the best you know how, and you're doing what you believe God wants you to do. You see, if you're going to accomplish anything in life, you can't do it by yourself. There are no lone rangers. Jesus had 12 disciples, and Paul had a whole host of people that he names, for example, just in Colossians alone, who were his helpers and who were faithful and loyal to him. But he had some when he was in prison who were out there talking about Jesus and preaching the gospel and being critical of the Apostle Paul. But he knew who his enemies were. He knew who his genuine friends were. Here is the path you choose. Listen very carefully. When you're disloyal, you walk the pathway of Judas Iscariot. For the simple reason, he walked with Jesus for 3 years. You would have thought that he was as faithful and loyal as anybody, because that's the way he acted. But deep down inside, he was not. And in those crucial moments of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, by 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed. He was disloyal to the Son of God. He was disloyal to God. He was disloyal to the man who had told him more about who the Father was. He watched his miracles, feeding 5,000, raising the dead, healing lepers. And what happens? For 30 pieces of silver, he turned his back on him. Before you're disloyal to a friend, to a wife or a husband, or to your children, or to your parents, or to the people you work for, ask yourself the question, do I want to walk the path of Judas Iscariot? That's disloyalty. That's the ultimate expression of disloyalty. Right in front of all the other disciples, in front of everybody, he walks up and kisses him, having sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. There are people who work for you who'll do the same thing to you. Disloyal. The person with the gift of organization realizes that if they're going to accomplish anything, especially the goal that they have before them, loyalty is very important. That's why, for example, you have to be sure of the people you hire. What's their goal? What's their purpose? Can they catch the vision, for example, in the ministry? Can they catch the vision of this ministry? Do they believe in who we are? Do they believe in what we're doing? Are they committed? And you see, oftentimes it's real easy for people to tell you they are. But the issue is, how do they live? How do they talk about you? How do they respond to you? And you can leave little innuendos, or you can just blast them out. Either way, disloyalty is a sin. If you don't like somebody, don't even act like that you're their best friend, and then turn around and gossip about them, stab them in the back, disloyalty, cost them money, and all the other kind of things. Because I'll tell you, if anyone has ever been really disloyal to you, there is a deep hurt and a pain and a discouragement you have to deal with. I thought they were my friend. I thought she was my friend. I thought he was my friend. And here's what will happen. Oftentimes the people you do the most for, people who will prove to be the most disloyal. That's the way Satan operates to discourage a child of God or to discourage anyone. So the gift of organization, that person knows how to choose the right people to do what needs to be done. Then there's the tendency to assume responsibility if no structural leadership stands up. For example, let's say that all of a sudden here's a need and somebody needs to take charge in something that happens. The gift of organization, first one to stand up. First one to stand up. Now, sometimes they're misunderstood. We're going to get to that in a moment. But the person with the gift of organization, they just step forward to do what? Because that's the way they're wired. They're wired to get things together and to get them moving. And for example, this is why sometimes, let's say, here's a strong example. A grandmother who has the gift of organization. And so she comes to visit the family. And she sees all this stuff all over the place and nobody knows what was going on. You let grandmother get in there. And brother, I'm telling you, she's going to straighten that whole place up. And she's going to tell her daughter or her son how they ought to start operating. And 99% of the time, she'll be right because she knows better. And see, everybody needs accountability. And when people get married, oftentimes they think, you know, we do our own thing. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. Well, sometimes somebody may need to tell you what to do if you're not doing what you ought to do. And parents do not realize the awesome impact on their children. And I can remember saying to my children, hang it up. Still hearing my mother say, hang it up, put it up, put it in its place, put it in its place. And I remember the first time I ever walked into Andy's apartment when he was in seminary. So he was in Texas and walked into his apartment. I walked in, I thought, man, oh man, oh man, oh man. He finally got the message. I mean, there was not a thing. And you know what he said to me, his father? He said, now, I did something over there and laid a towel over there somewhere. He said, Dad, would you hang it up? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'll hang it up. Because I spent 18 years telling him to hang it up. No, 20. It was more than that because he went to college and stayed at home while he was going to college. So what happened? They're going to repeat what we do and what we say. Now, they may get beyond us at some point, but that's okay. And the person has a gift of organization. You know what? They just think a certain way, but we all need that in our lives. And then, of course, there is the desire to complete the task as soon as possible. Personally, gift of organization, they don't want to just mess around. They want to get the job done. And so whether it's, for example, it's the home, cleaning up, whatever it might be, or on your job or in the ministry, let's get it done. In other words, be disciplined enough to put it to work. Let's don't wait around. Let's don't wait till it's convenient. Let's don't wait till... In other words, the person with the gift of organization will never say, well, when I feel like it. Well, if you do things on the basis of what you feel, you won't get much done in life, probably. It's not how I feel. It's what's the task? How do we get it done? Let's get it moving. Let's make it work. And then there is the whole idea of the joy and fulfillment that comes in seeing a completed task, and the joy that the other people will also have. And so the person who has the gift of organization, if you ask them, what brings you the greatest sense of joy? People's approval? Nope. Not people's approval. What brings them the greatest sense of satisfaction and contentment is they got it done. Here's the finished product. We were building this building, or we were doing this, or whatever it might be. We got it done. Even if it's a vacation. We sat down, we planned it, we worked it all out. We went on the vacation, we had a fantastic time. We came home, we were all as happy as we can be. The most important thing is, you know what? We planned it, we did it. And that's very important because, you see, every time you and I plan something and we complete it, there's a sense of satisfaction and success. And remember this, God wants you to be successful at everything that fits His plan and purpose for your life. He's on your side, on your team. You have the Holy Spirit to enable you and to help you. And the person with the gift of organization, of course, understands that. Then, because they know that other people will be inspired and motivated when they see the job done. Then, for example, there's the desire to move on. When a person has the gift of organization, when they complete one task, their desire is that, what's the next project? What's the next task? They just sort of live from one task and one responsibility to the other and one project to the other. And ask yourself this question. You know, I want you to get this in your heart because it grieves me when I think about people who live otherwise. And that is, if you're just living from week to week to get paid so you can make ends meet, so you can live to the next week and make ends meet, that's no way to live. You say, well, that's the best I can do right now. Then stop and ask God, Lord, what's your plan? And let me just say this. It's very important for all of us. I do it for myself. I know it's wise. Probably about every 2 or 3 months, usually about every 3 months, I'll stop, back away, don't answer the phone, get in a prayer room in my house, and just say, okay, Lord, I want you to help me to see where I am, where I am in my relationship to you. Let me see where I'm in relationship to the church, in touch, my friends, where I'm in relationships, my health, my exercise, what I'm eating. In other words, where am I? Just help me to understand where I am. If you don't take time often to check out where you are, do you know what will happen? You'll be off on some side road somewhere. Why? Because there's 1,000 voices pulling you over here. Well, I want this, and I want that. This ought to be done. That ought to be done. And these ought to see these people. Ought to do this, and ought to do that. Listen, if you live by should, ought, must, those three persons will kill you. I should do this, I ought to do that, and I must do the other. No, Father, what would you have me to do? And so what you have to remember is this. It's not what other people think. The issue is, what's the task that God has for us? And so if you have dreams and you only dream, you'll never get anywhere. When you're willing to ask for the wisdom of God, accept the unconditional love of God to enable you, and you trust in the power of God to provide for you, you can accomplish anything and everything God has set out for your life. And the person with the gift of organization, they're just wired that way. They're just wired to accomplish the task and then look for the task that is to follow. Now, how's this person misunderstood? That's the way they think. How are they misunderstood? Well, they're misunderstood oftentimes. Number one, the ability to delegate responsibilities may appear that they're lazy. Well, you know, it's easy to tell so-and-so to do this and so-and-so to do that and so-and-so to do this. And, for example, you're a father. And let's say you have 4 children. And you have him taking out the trash and her taking care of the dishwasher and her washing the clothes and she's ironing or whatever it might be. And the kids could get together and say, you know what, our parents are lazy. Look at what we're doing, all the work. They're not doing anything. Who brought you into the world? Who bought your clothes? Who provided your house? Who put a roof over your head? Who pays the bills? Who writes the checks? You better stop and think. No, they're not lazy. They're doing what they have the responsibility to do, and therefore we share responsibility. So oftentimes, it's true in business, it's true at home, it's true at church. Well, so-and-so, it's easy to tell somebody else what to do. No, it's not. It is not easy. And I think about, for example, generals who make decisions to send men into combat knowing that half of them will not return. Well, it's easy for the general to stand back and tell us what to do. No, it's not. And oftentimes, it is just this awesome and just as fearful and just as troublesome to them to send somebody as it is to go themselves. And so, it's the way they're misunderstood, not reality. Secondly, the willingness to endure reaction may appear to be very insensitive. Well, sometimes you have to have a rawhide. That is, you just have to do what you need to do, let the chips fall where they may, and people do all the criticizing they want to do. And listen, the person with the gift of organization says, let her rip, say anything you want to say. What I want to see is the finished product. When the product is finished, the goal is achieved and accomplished, it won't make any difference. I've done exactly what I need to do. But sometimes they're misunderstood. Well, you know what? You're just being insensitive by being pressuring. Then number three, that is to neglect to explain the task. Oftentimes, somebody says, well, you know what? You're just using me. And sometimes you can't give a full explanation of why. And you think about this. God has no responsibility to tell me why I'm to do anything He requires of me. If I say, well, God, now tell me why. You know what? More than likely, He's going to say, that's the answer. He's not going to tell you. He's under no obligation to explain to me why I'm to be obedient to Him. And if I'm wise enough, I'll know that there are reasons. And so oftentimes, because people say, well, you know what? You don't have any feelings for me. That's not true at all. And then, of course, viewing people as resources may appear that projects are more important than people. Well, we're all resources. For example, we all belong to God, and we are a part of the whole resource process. And, for example, that's true in the family. That's true in the business. It's true at church. We're all part of what God is in the process of doing, and He uses all of us in different ways. And so to feel like that, I'm part of the resource, and that means that the project's more important than I am. That's not true, but that's oftentimes the way that person's misunderstood. And then, of course, the desire to complete the task swiftly. For some people, they think, well, you know what? You have no concern for my priorities and my feelings and my desires. You just want to get it done. Well, I can understand why people feel that way sometimes, but think about this. If somebody's not leading, if somebody's not in charge, if somebody's not putting a little pressure on, if somebody's not guiding and motivating and stimulating and stirring us up and moving us on and encouraging us not to waste any time and to be disciplined in what we do, you know what happens? Most people will do just that. You can take a group of men who are slothful, lazy, don't make any difference, put them in the army. Put them in the military. And then you know what happens? You get up at a certain time. You dress a certain way. Your shoes are shined. Your uniform's clean. You march when they say march. You stop when they say stop. And you know what? You can turn a group of people who are slothful and no diligence at all. And what happens? Under the right kind of pressure, you transform them. And you know what? Then they're proud to be who they are. They will never want to go back to who they were. They're proud to be who they are, but it took somebody to get them into shape. And so sometimes parents have to get their kids into shape. Kids don't like it. Parents don't like it. But the parent says, what am I going to do? Let them get by with this and practice this in their own family, mess up their own relationships, foul up their own children, or am I going to demand and require discipline at the cost of being misunderstood, at the cost of being too harsh, at the cost of being too pressure? What am I going to do? And you know what? After a while, kids understand. My parents love me. And so it's not all that bad after all. And I can remember my kids sitting down one day, one evening, I'll never forget it. We were talking about something, and they said, Dad, both of them, they talked about it among themselves. They said, you know what? We've been talking, and we just want to say thank you for not giving us everything we asked for. Because we've watched our friends who got everything they asked for. At this point, they'd finished college at that point. We've watched our friends whose parents just gave them credit cards and money. And you know what? Thank you for not giving us everything we wanted. And sometimes parents cave in under the pressure of rejection. So what? That won't be the first time you're rejected in life. Won't be the last time. If you'll be diligent, God will reward diligence and discipline and love, because you can do it in the spirit of love. You may be misunderstood, but so what? You're going to be misunderstood about a lot of things in life. You get over it. So sometimes, one of the ways they're misunderstood is that watch this now, it's very important. Singling out specific people to put in a task because you know they can do the job. Oh, showing favorites. The person with the gift of organization knows if you don't put the right people in the right place doing what they do best, and you put somebody else over there because they're a friend, not because they can do the job, the person with the gift of organization knows, you know what? You put the right person in there. They can call it favoritism if they want to, but when it's all said and done, they get the job done. Now, well, all of us walk either in the spirit and in the flesh. So how does the gift of organization look when they walk in the spirit and when they walk in the flesh? Well, look at this. First of all, when they're walking in the spirit, that is, in obedience to God, here's what you see. They're very orderly. Naturally. That's the bent they have. That's the way God's wired them. Very orderly about everything. They know where the pencils are. They know where the pens are. They know where their clothes are. They know where things are, because they put things back where they belong. Very orderly. But when they are in the flesh, what happens? They're very disorganized. Now think about this. When you're disorganized in your thinking, you're going to be disorganized in your actions. That's why a person with a gift of organization thinks organized and they act organized. The truth is, all of us should think that way and act that way. And then, of course, there is the whole issue in the spirit of taking initiative. A person with initiative, they get things going. They make things happen. They start it. They don't let it just hang around. When they don't take the initiative and get in the flesh, they're apathetic. Oh, well, think about it. I don't feel like it today. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow. As I say, if you live by your feelings, you're going to make a mess out of life, not accomplish much. The third characteristic here in the spirit is they take responsibility. They're very responsible, trustworthy, reliable. The person who has this gift when they are in the flesh are very unreliable. They make you promises they don't keep. They say things that change their mind. Very unreliable, very untrustworthy. When they're in the spirit, they have a spirit of humility. They're not worried about who gets the credit. But the person who has this gift in the flesh, they are very concerned about who gets the credit. Secondly, they're very concerned so that they want to rule, reign, and dictate. In the flesh, they dictate. In the spirit, they have a spirit of humility. Now, they can be just as firm, just as strong, put pressure on when necessary, and still have the spirit of humility. And none of us, I don't think, I'll just put it this way, most of us don't like anything that looks like it's full of pride. In other words, if you know that you're working for someone, watch this carefully, and you know that deep down inside of them, the only thing they're concerned about is that they get the credit. No one is motivated very well working for someone who's always looking for the credit. But you know what? You break your back for somebody who's not looking for the credit, who wants to accomplish, who wants to achieve, who wants to give the credit and spread the credit out there where it belongs, because nobody's a lone ranger. And I think about oftentimes big businesses fail because egotistical men or women get in charge, and what they're looking for is all the money they can make, and second, all the recognition that they can have. And you know what? God hates that. Somebody says, well, I want to be number one. Then you're just asking for a disaster. It's not what number you are, it's how well you do. Am I pleasing to God, not impressing the world? It's one thing to impact other people, it's something else to impress them. And so the person has a gift of organization, humble spirit in the spirit, and when they get in the flesh, dictatorial. Likewise, they're very decisive. They don't wait to make decisions, they're wise when they make them, and when a decision has to be made, they make it. They don't wait around. They're not afraid to make decisions. When they get in the flesh, double-minded. Well, I think so. Well, we got to think about it. Let's talk to so-and-so about it. Well, I want to be sure everybody's in agreement. Sometimes everybody came to be in agreement. So they're very decisive. And then likewise, they're very determined. That's the only way you get anything done, is to be determined. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pay the price. Here's what it takes, and this is what I'm going to do. And you know what? They get faint-hearted. Well, you know, things are a little bit tough, and I'm not sure. And so they lose their courage. They get faint-hearted. Likewise, they are very loyal. A person has this gift in the Spirit, very loyal to their workers, very loyal to the people they work with. Otherwise, they're disloyal. And so I just want to challenge you that if that's your gift, hey, look, get busy. But listen, identify, even if that's not your gift, identify what are your dreams in life? What do you want to achieve? What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to be like? Who do you want to be like? How do you want your life to end? You better get started now. Then why don't you look at those questions, get by yourself with Almighty God and say, Lord, show me your plan. Show me your will. What's the next step in my life? Show me if I'm on the right path. Show me if I'm heading in the wrong direction. Show me if I have a right relationship or a wrong relationship. Show me financially where I am, where you want me to be. But Lord, I want to walk in the center of your will. And I guarantee you, God will answer that prayer. He's committed to that. And I want to challenge you to be honest enough to ask him. And then you decide. Listen carefully. Do you want the best possible for your life? Now, next year, 20 years from now, the last day of your life, you want the best? Then do what he tells you to do. You want less than the best? Do you even want a disaster? You choose the other route, and you'll have one of the two. I want to encourage you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen. All of this may be nebulous to you, but not really. Because once you ask him to forgive you of your sin, which you need to do if you're not saved, and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you on the basis of the fact that he died on the cross on your behalf, once you ask him to forgive you of your sin, and you say to him, I'm surrendering my life to you. You know what happens? Your sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, seals you as a child of God forever. And then he begins to, listen, do what? Reveal his will, work out the plan and purpose for your life that God has set before you. If you'll let him do it. If you're waiting on God, stop waiting. He's waiting on you to surrender your life to him so he can demonstrate his awesome love for you if you will allow him to do it. So let's go back to this passage of scripture we started with and listen to this wonderful expression of the love of God. Listen. I know the plans that I have for you, God says. Plans for welfare, not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and you'll pray and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's the choice. Somebody asked me where that is. I should have told you before now. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. I have plans for you. Good plans. And they're yours for the asking. And Father, how grateful we are for your love for us. We pray the Holy Spirit will take this message, sink it into every single heart and life. That all of us may stand before you one of these days, and you can say, even amidst of our failures and our sinfulness, you knew our heart, the desires of our heart, that you would say to us, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over a few things. And Lord, we don't even understand all this, but you said, I'll make you rulers over much. Thank you, Father, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.